We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy and to the chapter 33. The book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 33, we're reading some verses from the beginning of the chapter and then skipping on down to the verse 23. But we're starting at verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Then verse 23. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be of iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. We know that God will bless this public reading of his own word to each of our hearts. Before we turn to the word of God, let us just bow together in a word of prayer. And let us ask the Lord that he would prepare our hearts to hear his word and that he would give us help as we seek to meditate upon it even this evening. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight that we have thy precious word. We have been also reminded tonight of thy willingness to bless thy people. We think here of the sons of Jacob, and we only have to glance at their lives to recognize that they were far from perfect. They had many failings, they had many shortcomings. And yet, Lord, thou didst have a blessing for each of them. We recognize as we come before thee this evening that we also are far from perfect. We feel thee in oh so many different ways. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings and that thou hast held nothing back from us. Help us to see those blessings. Help us, Lord, to enter into them. As we consider thy word this evening, take away every distraction. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Help us to preach thy truth. For without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. So be our help and be our strength. For in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 33, and I want to draw your attention to the latter verses. We read there in particular in the verse 39, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. As we come into the final chapters of this book, we find Moses entering his 120th year. Despite his age, his vision had not dimmed, nor his strength wasted, leading the armies of Israel, he overcoming the forces of Sion and Og. He assigned their territory to the children of Reuben and Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. However, knowing that his time was now short, he finally left down a sword, gathering the tribes together as a father gathers his children around them. He warned them of the many pitfalls and dangers that lay ahead. Painting a dark and dangerous picture, he then began to bless them, calling them out tribe by tribe. He heaped blessing after blessing upon their heads. To Judah, he promised divine help against their enemies, to Gad the strength of a lion, and to Asher shoes of iron and of brass. And beholding their happiness and prosperity, he then said that there was none like unto them in Egypt or in any other land. You see, being redeemed by blood, they were more blessed, more happy, more prosperous than any other nation, more blessed than any other individual. And you see, tonight there is no people like unto the people of God. They are infinitely favored above every other. Indeed, the same as David bursting into prayer, he said in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 21, "What one nation on the earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people?" And being redeemed, he said that they were favored beyond every other nation and every other people. And you see, not only is there no God like unto our God, but there is no people like unto the people of God. Not only do we have riches and peace and joy, but we have a home reserved for us in heaven that neither man nor time nor demon can steal away from us. Let me ask you a question this evening. Who was the most favored by the rich man with all his wealth, with his house and with all of his goods, or Lazarus who begged at his gate? It was the beggar, because while he had no home in this world, yet unlike the rich man, he had a home in heaven, a home that was eternal, reserved, that time could not erode or take away. And you see, as the people of God tonight, we don't need to envy a prince. We don't need to envy Hollywood stars. We have a greater joy, a greater peace, greater possessions, a greater God than they could ever have. You see, there is no one like unto the child of God. I think sometimes in life when we're facing problems and we're in the midst of the storm, we tend to forget that. We tend to look inward and we tend to pity ourselves. But you know, we have been blessed tonight, blessed with all spiritual blessings. There is none like unto the children of God. And I wonder, child of God, have you recognized that? Have you seen your position in Christ? Are you enjoying the possessions that he has purchased for you? And so I want to consider tonight this blessing that was given to them. Firstly, I want you to notice that there was no deity, like unto their deity. Living for 120 years, Moses had beheld many things. Coming to the burning bush, he had heard the voice of God. And coming to the Red Sea, he had seen his power. And climbing up into the heights of Mount Sinai, he had beheld something of his glory and his majesty. And now, finally drawing his closing breaths, he confesses there was none like unto his God. You notice here his magnificence. Beholding his greatness, he said, verse 26, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." Growing up in the land of Egypt, he would have been familiar with its wonders and its deities. He had seen its vast catacombs of idolized cats and birds. commanding Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. He had beheld his magicians turning the rods into serpents and turning rivers into blood. But despite beholding all of these things, he now confesses that there was none like unto his God. And as if to emphasize that, he then added, he rideth upon the heavens. In other words, he was saying that he was far, far above every other. And you see, tonight there is none like unto our God. His majesty, his power and glory far surpass that of every other. Indeed, David, many years later, preparing to build the temple, his dreams were shattered. The Lord forbidding him to lay its foundations, David, instead of pouting, he said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 22, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And he confessed that not only was the Lord great, but that he was greater than all other gods. None were able to stand before him. In fact, in his presence, we find Dagon, the god of fish, falling down. Years later, Solomon lifting up his eyes and beholding his God, he cried out, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." You see, Christ is the bright and morning stars. He is brighter, higher, more glorious than any other. You ever go out in the evening, a night when there's a frost and there's little clouds in the sky, and you lift up your eyes and you behold a multitude of stars. And many of those stars, they are extremely bright and glorious. However, the sun beginning to rise in the morning, they all fade into insignificance. And you see, if only you lift your eyes and you keep your eyes upon Christ, then every other thing, every other person will fade into insignificance. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan writer, said, "Christ is the most sparkling diamond in the ring of eternity." And in his presence, even the angels with all their power and all their glory, they fade into insignificance. I can tell you even tonight, not only from the Word of God, but from experience, there is none more powerful, there is none more pure, none more loving, more caring than him. And I tell you tonight that if you are serving another, then you're settling for second best. There is none like unto God. He is higher, more beautiful, more caring, more loving than any other. And child of God, we ought not to be ashamed of him. As the person who gets the brightest gem, my displays it before a world, Christ being that brightest of all, we should openly declare him. But not only do we notice his magnificence, but surely we see his majesty standing above all others. We read verse 26. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." Coming to the aid, he came riding upon the clouds. The rider, rather than being controlled by his chariot, he controls the chariot. He stops and starts it where he pleases, and he directs it in whatsoever direction he desires. And as such, in riding upon the clouds, he was not only indicating that the Lord's throne was far above the thrones of earth and beyond their reach, but all of those thrones were under his control. You see, the Lord is not the slave, but he is the sovereign over all. He rules supreme in all matters. Indeed, lifting his eyes and beholding his greatness, The psalmist said in Psalm 103 in the verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." In the original, it is even stronger. It can be read, "He ruleth over the whole." In other words, there is no domain or dominion where his reign does not extend. He rules over all people in all places and in all periods. And while the world dwarfs us, God dwarfs the world. He rules over every power and every people in every period. I'm sure in the New Testament that we have smashing against that little boat, the disciples began to wonder who is in control. However, at that very moment when hard doubt filled their hearts, we find the Lord standing up and speaking, and the very winds were subject to his power. And with increasing wickedness in the world and disaster, it may seem to us at times as if the Lord is not in control. But he is. Just as the soil has to be broken to produce crops and the clouds broken to give rain and Mary's alabaster box broken to give its sweet perfume, so God at times allows things to be broken in order to fix them. Isaac Watts, taking his pen, he wrote, "There's not a flower or plant below but makes his glory known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne." And you see, even in the storms of life, when everything seems to be out of control, God is still in control. Many today looking out across our world and seeing disaster, seeing growing in terrorism, seeing the spread of a virus, seeing my governments in panic. They're full of fear. But believer, our God rideth upon the clouds. Our God is in control. And while at times we may not understand what he is doing, yet we have that confidence in the darkness that he's working all things for our eternal good. How great is the God that we serve? He's in control. He's not reacting to disasters. He's in control. But I think also we notice here his mercy, because look at verse 27. He said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Being everlasting, his arms are perpetually the same. They do not grow weary, nor do they lose their strength. More than that, we're told here that his arms were underneath them. The word underneath there means bottom. In other words, no matter how far they would fall, the Lord's arms would still be beneath them. And being beneath them, they were not only ready to catch them, but ready to uphold them in their weakness. You see, the Lord not only sends his people, but he supports his people. He bears them up in their weakness. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, becoming aware of his own weakness, he said in Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." The word "helpeth" there simply means to lay hold along with. In other words, the Spirit of God coming alongside, taking hold of him. He would bear him and he would bear them up in their weakness. You see, the Lord is not only our Savior, he is our support. He upholds us by his power. The great English preacher Campbell Morgan said, "When some souls say, 'I was never deeper down than now,' then listen. Underneath, lower than that, are the everlasting arms." And you see, it doesn't matter how far down you are this evening. The arms of God are beneath you. You see, while you may fall into the arms of God, you can never fall through the arms of God. And I say to you, child of God, do not be afraid to step out in obedience. Do not be afraid to take on that task. Beneath you are the everlasting arms of God. He will hold you. He will support you. You see, this evening, there is no God like unto our God. He is the greatest, the highest, the purest, the most compassionate of all. And I wonder tonight, do you know him? Is he your God? Not only was there no deity like their deity, but notice also here, there was no defense like their defense. Coming out into the howling wastes of the wilderness, they were dwelling in tents. While they had no walls of stone or gates of iron to turn back their enemies, they had even a far, far greater defense. You notice here concerning the Lord that he was their shield. Coming to their aid, he said, verse 29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency." In ancient times, the shield used by the warrior was relatively small, not covering the entire body. It meant that other parts of the body were left exposed. In contrast to the ancient warrior, Moses tells us here concerning the Lord, their shield, that not only did he ride upon the clouds, but verse 27, that his arms were beneath them and that he would go before them. In other words, becoming their shield, he would not only be above them and beneath them, but he would be before them. In other words, he would completely surround them. And you see, the Lord not only defends his children, but he is their defense. He surrounds them on every side. Indeed, who experienced conflict more than the psalmist David? Saul's hounds were continually upon his heels. And yet, taking up the subject, as he said in Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The reference here, of course, is to the Lord. And it would have been tremendous if he had said, "The Lord encamps beside you." But it was far, far greater than that. He said, "The Lord encampeth about or around them like a fortress." He completely surrounded them. And the Lord shields not a fraction, but he shields the full man. He protects every part of our lives. The great warrior Achilles going out to battle, he put on his armor. He had the helmet. He had the breastplate. His arms were covered. His legs were covered. He had on his feet boots of metal. But his heels were left exposed. And a poison dart hitting his heel, he fell down dead. You see, unlike Achilles, the child of God is completely surrounded. No part is left exposed. He surrounds us. He guards our feet. He guards our back. He guards our heart. He guards our minds. He guards our eyes. The writer said, "Within thy circling power I stand. On every side I find thy hand. Awake, asleep, at home, abroad. I am surrounded still with God." And you see, child of God, as you go into the battle and you face the trials and you face the troubles and you face the storms, the Lord surrounds you. He's before you, behind you, above you, beneath you. You see, before they can touch you, they must destroy the Lord. And that is something that they cannot do. Here is our confidence for tomorrow. He is our shield. Why should we fear the enemy? You see, fret not, he loves you. Faint not, he will hold you. Fear not, because he will keep you. Not only was he their shield, but he was their sword, revealing the secret of their happiness. He said, verse 29, who is the sword of thy excellency? He was not merely their sword, but he was a most excellent sword. You see, unlike the shield, the sword is not merely a defensive weapon, but it is also an offensive weapon. Grabbing Goliath's sword, David wielding it up, he cut off a mighty giant's head, bringing him down. And in becoming their sword, the Lord here was promising the tribes. He was promising that he would go to battle with them. And being their sword, he would fight for them. You see, the Lord not only sends us into the battle, but he stands with us in the battle. He becomes our sword. Indeed, the children of Israel, beholding the chariots of Pharaoh, their blood ran cold. The shivers running down their spine, Moses seeing their fear and seeking to encourage them. He said to them in Exodus 14, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And taking up the waters of the Red Sea and turning it into a sword, we find the Lord smiting not only Pharaoh, but smiting his hosts, so that not a trace of them was left. You see, the Lord not only sends us into the battle, he shares with us the battle. He fights for us. As you lift your eyes tonight and look out, that enemy may seem great. No doubt, beholding Goliath, the children of Israel thought the same. But you know, they forgot that God was fighting for David. And my child of God, the enemy may be well equipped. That enemy may seem stronger than you. He may be more intellectual than you. But as you go into the battle, remember the Lord is your sword. The Lord will fight for you. He will fight for you. Not only was he their shield and their sword, but he was also their shelter. Look at verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The word refuge there could equally be rendered mansion or abiding place. In other words, the Lord would be their home. A home is a place of sweetness, is a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. And you see, Christ is our Redeemer and our refuge. In him, we find solace. We find sweetness. We find strength. Believer, are you weary? Then rest in Christ. He is your refuge. He is your refuge. In him, you'll find solace. You see, there is no God like unto our God, no deity like unto him. But even added to that, there is no defense like our defense. He defends us in the battle. He fights for us. But lastly, I want you to notice here that there was no duty like their duty. Privilege, of course, always brings responsibility. Being a special people, you notice here their separation from the enemy. Look at verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The promised land at this time was still inhabited by many different heathen tribes and nations. And crossing over the Jordan, entering into this land of promise, rather than making alliances with these nations, these heathen nations, they were to dwell alone. And you see, while we must penetrate this world, we must not let this world penetrate us. We're to stand alone outside the camp. The ecumenist comes along and he tells us the secret of greatness is togetherness. The more you have, the stronger you become. However, my friend, that is not the mathematics of heaven. One outside the camp for God is greater than a multitude inside the camp of the enemy. The great evangelist Gypsy Smith said, if you're in with God, you are out with the world. And of course, the reverse is also true. If you are in with the world, if you're in with the world, then you're out with God. You can't know His power. You can't know His protection and His blessing in your life. And you see, believer, we're to stand outside the camp, not running with the world, not living like the world, not integrating with the world, but we're to be separate. We're to be standing out for the Lord. And I wonder, are you dwelling outside the camp of the enemy, standing alone even for the Lord? Not only was there to be separation from the enemy, but notice here the smiting of the enemy. Look at verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. And then, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Why, the Lord had promised to overcome their enemies and drive them out. Nevertheless, when we go into the book of Joshua, we discover that they were still to pick up their swords, coming up against the city of Ai and other cities. They were to fight, or as we're told here in this verse, they were to drive them out. And you see, as well as rights, we have responsibilities. The promises of God do not do away with our need to go to battle. God saves His people and will save His people. But we must still witness. He promises to send the harvest, but we must still plow the fields of men's hearts with our prayers and sow the good seed of the Word of God. My, the Lord would give them the victory, but they would still have to go into the battle. And God has given us so many promises, but it doesn't mean that you can rest in your bed of ease. You must still go to the battle, and you must fight, my, the good fight of faith. Lastly, notice there was a success over their enemies. Look at verse 29. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. The phrase high places refers not only to the Canaanites' idolatrous altars, but to their cities and fortresses which were built on the hills. And yet, despite their strength and despite their elevation, He promised that they would overcome them. And you see, in Christ, we're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. There is no power so great or so deeply entrenched that we cannot overcome. You see, child of God, through Christ, you can tread upon the neck of those enemies. Maybe tonight, you're in the battle. You feel the heat of the battle. And maybe tonight, you're in retreat. But child of God, you don't need to be in retreat. Through Christ, you can overcome. You can overcome those habits. Those habits that bind you and are ruining your life. You can know the victory. You can overcome. Come. Oh, my, there is no deity like unto our deity. There is no defense like our defense. But never forget, child of God, there is no duty like our duty. We're to go to battle and we're to fight. We're to fight for the Lord. We're to do battle and we're to overcome for Him. And you know, sometimes when we're in the battle, the devil likes to put us down. Don't believe the devil's lie. My, the people of God are not an inferior people. Don't feel sorry for yourself, child of God. There's no people like the people of God. We're blessed, blessed, blessed so many times over. And there is no life like the Christian life. And if you're listening tonight and you don't know the Lord is your God, then I urge you tonight to come to the cross. I urge you tonight to seek the Savior. And if only you seek Him, then He will become your God. He will become your defense. and you can know victory in your life. There is no God like my God, and I trust that he will become yours. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we recognize there was a time that we did not see thee. There was a time when we saw no beauty at all in thee. But we thank thee for that time when you opened our eyes and we looked unto thee and we were saved. You became our God. You became our defense. And Lord, you give us the wonderful privilege, the privilege of serving thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us in these days to serve thee with a full heart and in all that we do to glorify thy great name. Be with us now in the closing moments of this service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen.